There's a phrase I'm going to start off by talking about, and I'm sure you all have heard, and I couldn't find the origin of the phrase. We know it was writing it as early as 1870-ish, and so it's been around for a while, this phrase. The phrase, don't just stand there, do something. Have you heard that phrase before? It's a phrase I think our society is getting a little out of touch with, or maybe needs to hear more often, because this age where we've got, you know, smartphones in our pockets, and so I've got a camera with me at all times, and I know that I've got social media to which I can post any picture I take, and a lot of times we end up just taking a picture when we probably should have intervened and done something. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's some fights I've seen on YouTube that, you know, really, you probably should put the camera down, intervened, and kind of helped along. Or there's some pictures of children doing things that the parents probably should have stepped in and taken action. I've got a few examples I'd like to show. Here's one that, personally, I think they probably should have saved the child before getting out the camera. Or here's the next one. This one, I'm not so sure about on this one, because this one I don't know if they walked into the room and this is like this. And so maybe they're like, oh, the mess is already made, I'll take a picture and at least get to memorialize this moment. So maybe there's some leeway there. Here's the next one. This one is a YouTube video that's like 3 minutes long. This one, they should have intervened and done something. He'll take his hat out, smile at the camera, and put it right back in. And it's like, no, no. And they really should have done something. And this one hits close to home. That's my son. Some of you, at least one of you even this morning, liked the photo a second before this on Facebook when he's smiling at the camera. This one's taken about a second later when he realizes he's stuck. And so my wife, instead of, you know, saving my child, she got out her phone and took a picture. I told her I'd say this, and she laughed and thought it'd be funny. So, but yeah, so this don't just stand there, do something idea is something we should maybe think of more often. Maybe not just, don't just stand there with a camera in your hand to do something. It's maybe we should amend that phrase. But as we get started today, that kind of idea is kind of what's in the sermon today. Don't just stand there, do something. And so you can think about that phrase and dwell on it. Maybe think about how cute my little boy is as he's stuck in a jungle gym. And we'll go ahead and go on into the sermon for today. Today we finish with the mini-series within a greater sermon series. So we like saying series in that phrase there. But next Sunday we'll continue on the regularly scheduled Equip Sermon Series, which is meant to provide us with some tangible tools for discipleship, some building materials, and how we can not just think we're following after Jesus, but look back in our lives and say, I know I'm following after Jesus because I've done these various things, and that's stuff that followers of Jesus do. And so we're talking about the tangible things. We're talking about our finances because that leaves a paper trail. We were talking about reading the Bibles, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, because that's something we can touch and feel, and we can know, hey, I've read the Bible, and so I'm doing these things. We've talked about going out to meals to hang out with people, to get to know them better, because we have to get to know people to help enable us to love them. And today we're going to put one more tool in that toolbox of discipleship. This little mini-series, we've been going through chunks of Romans chapter 12 to talk about various things, and in this chapter, verse 1 begins with the idea of looking back at all of Romans chapters 1 through 11. In chapters 1 through 11, this is what happens, and therefore Romans chapter 12 happens. And so it looks back on the note that God has saved us, which is what Romans 1 through 11 talks about, and therefore we make our lives into living sacrifices, giving back to God. And I'll note that all three of the things in this little mini-sermon series overlap with each other, so you'll see some phrases in these verses that we'll read today that could have been applied to the other two sermons, and there's not hard and fast rules on where you start talking about one topic and the other, but we're going with the main thrust of a certain passage instead. And so today we're talking about equipping our hands and how we go about doing stuff and doing something. And so let's read the verses. Please turn on or turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 or just follow along on the screens. On the walls here, in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be in verse 3. We'll read to the end of verse 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So not a whole lot of verses here, so let's walk through some of the things that we see in this passage. We see in verse 3 really a reminder of what's going on. We see a reminder of why we want to listen to these verses. You might remember from the past 2 weeks, and I've already mentioned it even, that Romans chapter 12, verse 1, begins with that word, therefore. And it's a reference to the first 11 chapters where Paul explains the history of humanity, how humanity has sinned and fallen, and God saves us if we just call on his name and become his follower. And this therefore is a response to that. Because God has saved us, therefore we do this. Because God has saved us, here's what we do. We make our bodies into living sacrifices. That's what verse 1 says. And then how do we do that is the rest of the book of Romans. And so we talked about 2 weeks ago that we transform our minds. And so we read the Bible. We talked last week about how we love people. And even those we used to overlook or those that we kind of want to reject or even just our friends, we need to make sure we're loving them as well. And so we need to get to know some of those people. And this week we talk about the other thing that we do. And Paul gives a reminder first before going into that. It begins with, for by the grace given to me in verse 3, and it ends with, according to the measure of faith. Now, grace from God is what gives us the opportunity to be saved, and our faith is the response to that grace and how we are saved. And so Paul is saying here at the beginning and at the end of this one verse that because God has saved us, even though we are sinners, in both the beginning and end of verse 3, he covers that material. And you have to say, I mean, I kind of want to say, really, Paul? This is verse 3. Verse 1 was the therefore, and you referred back to all of Romans 1 through 11. Do we really have to repeat why we're doing this? We're only two verses in from the point where you just reminded us that we've been saved by grace and God loves us. And one verse has happened since then, and now we're in verse 3, and we need to figure out, again, that because God has saved us, this is why we do these things. And I don't know about you, but I actually do need that reminder a lot, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. It needs to come up quite often. And yeah, we can remind ourselves maybe too much. I remember my aunt talking about how she grew up in a church where she became depressed from the church services because every single service was just a major groveling session about how horrible every single person in there is. And they're just really lucky that God is willing to just point a little bit of grace towards them because he just should rather smite them and destroy them and smear them off the face of the earth for how bad they are. That was kind of the idea in her church and in some churches. And we do need to remember that we are sinners, but at the same time, if you're a Christian, you're now a saint, and you are the bride that Jesus is giddy with excitement about getting to watch walk down the aisle to him. And so it doesn't always need to be the groveling session time. Both extremes are bad, though. I mean, you can see the bad side where we're just talking about how great we are all the time, and we never have to worry about our sins, never have to put those things into check and fight against temptation. So there's two extremes that we don't want to be in there, but we need to remember that we have been saved by Christ if we are Christians. And within that verse that begins and ends with this reminder, we see this phrase. It says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And we see there that overlaps with the last 2 weeks. And it's don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That talks about don't get wrong thinking, like we talked about transforming our minds. And don't think of yourself as better than others, which plays into love, which is what we talk about next week, which is the passage that follows this one. He says, keep sober-minded about how much love God has shown in saving you. Because you know what's inside of your hearts. You know what your past has been. And that's sobering to me, at least, when I think about how much love God shows to me by saving me. And so keep that in mind sometimes. Paul continues on in verse 4 and 5 after this reminder. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We have been saved by God and Christ, and therefore we belong to him. But here in this verse, Paul tells us that we belong to something else as well, not just to God, but he says we belong to each other. Vertically, we belong to God, but kind of horizontally, we belong to other people who are saved as well. We belong to brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all members of the same body, and the church is the body of Christ. The church is the people who make up the body of Christ. We belong to each other. One of you might just be the little pinky toe, but everyone's important and everyone is useful. Except in extreme cases of poor health or traumatic experiences in the past or something that happened, the whole body should be working together as one unit. This is actually something that's taught throughout the New Testament as well. Just the sampling of the verses that cover this, 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says that the church is the body of Christ and he is its head. And Colossians 1:18 says the exact same thing. And those are just some of the verses that do it. And if you read through the New Testament and see these examples of when the church is reminded that they're a body who is supposed to work together, you always see another chunk of description that follows along after that. It's either right before, maybe in the middle, and it's surrounded by this metaphor, or it's right after. You always find a list whenever the Bible talks about the church being the body. You always find a list there. And so here's the list in Romans chapter 12, following immediately after verses 6 through 8. Let's read that. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, just as the body has many parts, the eyes, the ears, the fingers, the head, the shoulders, knees and toes, so too does the body of Christ have differently gifted individuals. Would you like that? Paul lists some of those gifts here, some of those gifts that were, each body part has a different function. He lists some of the gifts that the body of Christ has. And so I kind of have to take a step back, though, and before I can talk about what Paul's really trying to get to here, because of how a lot of theology and things like that have been worked out over these lists of gifts, and I discovered during first service, saying the word list and gift back to back a lot is a tongue twister, kind of. But because the lists of gifts that occur in the Bible have had so much baggage, theological baggage thrown onto them over time, I've got to step back, and instead of first talking about what Paul's really trying to get across, I've got to talk about just the list in general. So if you'll allow me to do that, I can. And the first thing I have to know about this list is that it is a representative list, not an exhaustive list. What that means is not every single type of gift that Christians can have is listed in this list of gifts. So because your gift might not be found in this specific list, or because you don't think you're gifted in any way to see that you see on this list, that's okay. It's okay if however you're gifted or talented is not on here. You can still be an effective member of the body of Christ. It's okay if you're whatever you think you're skilled at is not in the list. In fact, with this specific list, only two of the gifts listed are found in other lists throughout the Bible. It's starting to get hard to say gifts and lists. But I believe that someone's gift can actually, because they're all representative, they're not exhaustive, can be something that's not found anywhere in the Bible. You could have a gift for the body of Christ that's there. But that said, no gift will ever contradict what is in the Bible. It will not be a spiritual gift or gift of God or anything like that if it contradicts what's in there. This means that the gifts that we have will be for building up the body of Christ and for carrying out its mission. The mission of the body of Christ is to make and teach disciples of Christ. There is no true spiritual gift that will tear the body apart or cause other parts of the body to be ostracized, or no true gift will bring the body of Christ down. And that includes the ridiculous notion that there are spiritual gifts and spiritual expressions that make people do less than human things, like drunkenness in the spirit is one thing that's becoming popular in certain parts of the country in some so-called revival movements today. That's not a gift of the spirit if it's making you act less than human. Or barking is something that comes up. I don't think that is a real expression of the Holy Spirit because it's making you less than human. The Spirit's not going to make you less. It's going to make you better. And so I don't think that something ridiculous like that is a true expression of God's grace. God would never supernaturally grant his saints with something beneath the image of God that he's placed in only mankind. And so I don't think that that's legitimate. But now, as I've talked about the list for just a second, let me talk about and I'll continue talking about the list while it is, but talk about what Paul is trying to get across with this specific time that he writes this list. And within this list, there's a few things, actually, that I think Paul is trying to get across. First, it's that we all, and by we I mean Christians, all Christians have some gift of some kind, I think. Just as we're all members of the same body, and all members within a body have some function, we all have some function that we're supposed to use within the body. We're all gifted in some way. A Christian who's received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means that he or she has become an equal part with God's body, that person's going to have some talent or gift that should be used in the church. Second thing Paul's trying to get across is that the gifts vary. All because some specific gift is the one that someone else has, it doesn't mean you need that specific gift to be saved. In fact, some spiritual gifts might not even be necessary in a specific culture or time, and some might not be found in any list. Some gifts, even, might not be something that seems spiritual whatsoever. It might be like hospitality or administration, which is found in some of the lists as a list of, as a gift within the lists. Some might even have the special know-how of how to fix the church's electricity or plumbing. I think that could be a gift of God's grace, because that's a talent that only certain members of the body have. And so it might be something that seems very unspiritual, but that's okay, because not everything is supposed to be all high and mighty. It's actually the tangible nitty-gritty is actually a lot more of the work in God's kingdom on this earth. And I'll stop beating around the bush. I'll go straight to the issue of speaking in tongues. There's the issue is there. It's not a gift that everyone needs or else they can't be a Christian. That is not the case. You don't need to speak in tongues to be a Christian. That is not scriptural. That's not there. It's also, that gift is not even put in this list of spiritual gifts. If it was one that was required of Christians, you would think it would be in every list. It's not in this list. You can reread it again. It's not there. And so that's something you need to think about. If it was a mandatory gift, don't you think Paul would have had included it there? And then you might ask, but then how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit or not? Because I think that some false and some misguided teachers have unfortunately done a really good job of trying to convince us that we all need the same expression of the Spirit in our lives, or else we can't really be saved. And unfortunately, it's taught in many churches that unless you have this abnormal experience of the Spirit upon you, then you've never really received the Holy Spirit, and therefore you may not be saved. But here's the deal. If you're curious about whether or not you have the Holy Spirit, don't worry about what some teachers are saying. Why don't you read the Bible and see what it says about how you get the Holy Spirit? And the Bible, it says how you get the Holy Spirit, is in Acts 2:38. It tells us pretty easily, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Period. That's what it says there. It says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that you need some extra ecstatic experience after that to know for sure. It doesn't even say you have to feel slightly funny afterwards. You might feel very similar to how you felt before you went under the water. That happens in some cases. You don't need a special baptism of the Holy Spirit or some supernatural gift that makes you feel extra holy. You just need to become a Christian by the means that the Bible prescribes you to become a Christian. If you follow that, you don't have to worry about whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. You do have to worry, though, if you've never been baptized the way the Bible says to be baptized. If if you've never been baptized like that, you really shouldn't care about speaking in tongues. You should really first worry about whether or not you've actually done what the Bible says. And then you can talk about the extra stuff that we like to tag on and throw in theological baggage on top of the Bible. And we can debate that. But first, let's talk about whether or not you've actually done what the Bible says, point blank, first. And then we can worry about the other things. If you'd like to speak with me on that, then come find me after we sing or during the song, after the sermon, things like that. But for today's purposes, I think that's enough on that subject. Let's move on to what else Paul is trying to get across in this list. And the third thing is, although the gifts vary, you've got to use your gift, is what it says in here. Looking at the list again, you note that right before the list, he says, let us use them, and then explains some of the gifts. And it's not a list of gifts, if you really want to get technical about it. It's a list of commands, is what you see in this list in Romans chapter 12. He says, if prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. And as a side note, prophecy is not foretelling the future. I mean, that was included in sometimes, but 95% or more, 5% is a generous number of predicting the future. 95% or more of the Old Testament prophets were not predicting the future. A lot of prophecy is just knowing what God would really like someone to hear. So in many ways, it's an encouragement, or like knowing how to get straight to the point with someone else's spiritual walk when you're talking to them. That's more of prophecy. But going on, he lists, if service, serve. If your gift is, if you're a teacher, teach. If exhortation, exhort. If contributing, be generous. If leading with passion. If by showing mercy, be cheerful about it. And if I may be so bold, I would extrapolate the same concept into more modern lists. If you're a Sunday school teacher, do it with preparation and passion. If you're a communion tray passer, do it with a smile. If you're a prayer team member, do it with fervor. If you're a mower, take pride in your work. If by serving in the kitchen, make sure you wash your hands first. If someone who knows how to push buttons on a computer, keep pushing buttons on a computer with a smile and don't get too stressed out when I change things on last minute on Sunday morning. And the list goes on in how we can, whatever you're doing, whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is in serving in a church, keep doing it. That's kind of what he's saying here. And you know what all those things need first, though? They need us trying to do it. They need us using our God-given abilities. Now, the fourth thing we see in this list is that all the gifts are from God. And the fifth thing is that since they are from God, there's no reason to use one talent or gift to feel superior over someone else who has a different talent or gift, especially one that you might not see. Because there are many things, if going to the back to the metaphor of their body, there are many bodily functions that we don't want to see, that are behind the scenes, but they're very important to the health of the body. And so there's that that we have to remember. Also, just not talking about the things you may not want to see, think about like the heartbeat. 99% of the time, you probably aren't worried about your heartbeat and what's going on there, but it's still a vital function in the body. All because it's not visible, and because you don't see it in someone else, doesn't mean that they don't have a vital gift to the body that can be used. And so I hope I've covered the list of gifts enough. I just gave you 5 points within a point, within a mini-series, within a series. And so I think I've incepted the sermon enough. And so let's go on, move on, and we'll talk now about what's next. I mean, we covered the 6 verses for today, and so what's next after this? We've noted several things about the material within the verses, and we've talked about, I hope, the points that the Holy Spirit tried to get Paul to write out when he was writing these verses in Romans chapter 12. And I think the point, I hope it's clear, it's the truth found in the verse that's listed in the top of the sermon notes, that having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Let us equip our hands for action. Let us do something. And how do we equip our hands? We do something. We start somewhere. We don't just stand there. We don't just take pictures and post to social media. We do something. If you are a Christian, you are the body of Christ. You're my arm, I am your nose, or something else similar to that. And unless the body is really unhealthy, or unless the body has gone through some accident, normally the whole body is working together for similar purposes. Every piece of the body should be doing something. And so if you don't know what your gift is, maybe you should do something. Maybe you should try something. And I don't mean necessarily that you need to go out and try and do a supernatural gift, like performing a miracle or something. Maybe if you want to do that, I don't want to put a damper totally on that. But if you're worried about trying to figure out what your gift is and trying to serve because you feel like it's not spiritual enough, then I think Satan's done a pretty good job of convincing us that gifts need to be super duper and all this extra special stuff. Because a lot of times it's the physical, the nitty-gritty stuff, like vacuuming. That stuff is actually a spiritual exercise sometimes. You might be simply gifted with something very non-miraculous feeling or supernatural feeling, and that's okay, because we're all gifted with different purposes and talents, and some of them, even though maybe they're the unmentionable things that the body does, they're still really important and useful to the function of the overall body, and so we want to serve in some way. There's this principle called the rule of 80-20. How many of you have heard that principle before? I've got a couple, yeah, a few hands, a few head nods. The rule of 80-20, it usually applies in most organizations. The rule of 80-20 is usually 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Like 20% of the salesmen make 80% of the sales in a business. Or 20% of the donors give 80% of the budget. Or something like that. There's the rule of 80-20. Sometimes in more healthy organizations, it gets stretched to 10 and 90. And sometimes in healthier ones, it goes to like 70-30. But usually, it's in the ballpark of 80-20 is what goes on, and in organizational entities at least. But the church is not just an organizational entity. The church is the body. And if we just don't try extra hard to use our gifts and talents, we're probably going to fall into whatever the baseline of what most organizational entities reach, which is a rule of 80-20. Now, what kind of body lets 20% of its members do 80% of the work? not a healthy one. That's not a healthy body that does that. We should not be the kind of people content to just let everyone else do the work. Instead, we need to make our bodies into living sacrifices to God, who sacrificed his son so that we could have life. And now we get to use that second chance at life to give back to God and the ones that God loves, his family. We transform our minds, and when our thinking has been truly transformed by the renewing of the Spirit, it's impossible to have an exaggerated view of our own worth. Instead, we get to humbly, and we will humbly, use all our gifts and strengths to minister to each other. And by using our gifts and talents, we'll be showing love. And the transformed life is characterized by humble, unselfish service to fellow believers. If we're serious about following after Christ, then we will want to be his disciples. And if we're serious about being a disciple of Christ, then we'll want to make sure that we've got the tools and the building materials to build ourselves up in Christ and his body and be a follower of him. We're hopefully working on where our treasure is, because Jesus said that's where our hearts will be found. And we're hopefully working on equipping our minds. And so we've started by reading the Bible regularly, but also going and doing other things as well. And we hopefully are working on loving both our friends, our enemies, maybe those people we just don't love because we just forget that they're there. And so we're working on trying to get to know people better and then loving people in further ways as well. And then we continue on and equip ourselves as Jesus followers by using the talents that he's provided for us and blessed us with. And we don't shy away from them. We step up and do something. We don't just stand there. We start somewhere. We become active servants and ministers and people who do stuff at Ridgeview Christian Church and in our communities and do something. We need to serve somewhere. We have lots of ministry teams here that you could join, or maybe there's a niche thing that's not an official ministry team here and you want to start just plugging in somewhere and you see a need that needs to happen, and so start serving there. Use your gifts for the work of God. Now, earlier in the sermon, I said that if you're concerned with whether or not your sins have been forgiven, whether or not you know you have the Holy Spirit, then get baptized. The Bible says to do it that way. Then you can stop worrying if you just get baptized that way. So in a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and so come meet with me, and we can talk about doing things the way the Bible says so we can be sure of our salvation. Or if you'd like a prayer for any reason today after we conclude service, and if we're dismissed, there'll be people in the classroom that's like right through that wall there that will meet with you and pray with you if you'd like. Or if you'd like to just talk about picking up this tool and serving somewhere and doing something, just getting something done with our hands or our feet, then you can come and meet with me either while we're singing or after the service as well, and we can talk about getting plugged in at Ridgeview Christian Church. With that said, please pray with me. Lord, I thank you that you have saved us, that you have offered yourself so much for the things that we have done so that we can look forward to getting to be with you in heaven, look forward to getting to be the day when we don't have to worry about our sins and temptations that creep up often, that we get to be fully saints in your kingdom in heaven and enjoy the feast and the rest that's coming. I thank you for all of that. And God, during the meantime, help us to know best how to give ourselves as living sacrifices back to you. May we equip our minds and our hearts and now our hands. Give us the thoughts to know what we should do and how we can accomplish it. Help us to be people who go out and don't just stand there, but do something for your kingdom. And ask this in Jesus' name, amen.